Bibles to the book of Numbers. Book of Numbers in the Old Testament. This evening, picking up in chapter 6. So we continue to make our way through the Old Testament here on Wednesday nights. Now, the book of Numbers essentially bridges the gap between the Israelites receiving the law from God there in Exodus and Leviticus, and then preparing them to enter the promised land, Deuteronomy, and then eventually when you come into the book of Joshua. But in the sixth chapter, we begin this evening with the Nazirite vow. Interesting. This vow of consecration. If you look at verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazirite to separate himself to the Lord. The Nazirite vow was taken by individuals, male or female, who voluntarily dedicated themselves to the Lord. The Hebrew word, nazir, simply means to be separated or to be consecrated. And this vow wasn't required, but rather it was voluntary. It had a specific time frame. You could do it for a month, 6 months, a year. Some lived under the Nazirite vow their entire life. But there were specific requirements that were attached to making this kind of a vow. There was a separation involved, as the word applies, from certain things that are listed here for us. The first was wine. Look at what it says in verse 3. If you were to take this vow, it says, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine nor vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice nor eat fresh grapes or raisins. All the days of his separation, he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine from seed to the skin. The first requirement for the Nazirite, if you were taking this kind of a vow of consecration, was abstinence from wine, even grapes and even raisins. Now, for some of you, that might not be a problem. You don't like raisins. But for others, maybe it's a concern. But the Nazirite was to abstain from any kind of stimulant, potentially, during this time of consecration. It was just something that they were to avoid. In addition to wine, refraining from wine, no haircuts. It says here in verse 5, all the days of the vow, his separation, no razor shall come upon his head until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall be holy. Then he shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. So during this time of the vow, not only no wine, no haircuts. You weren't to cut your hair. This was an outward sign of this commitment. If you see a guy walking around with long hair flowing, I mean, think that guy must be a Nazirite. Yeah, he was. He let his hair grow. And that's pretty exciting. But that was part of being a Nazirite. No wine, no haircuts. Oh, and then one other thing. Nothing dead. Look at what it says in verse 6. All the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. Not only avoid anything dead, but notice it says, don't even get close to anything dead. Don't touch it. Don't get near it. Don't even look that way after dead things. Coming in contact with a dead body or something dead would make someone ceremonially unclean. During this time of vow, it was for a reason. If for some reason they violated this vow, came across something dead or something like that, then they would have to start over. They would basically start the vow from the very beginning if something like that happened, and there were certain sacrifices that could be made. But when a person had actually completed this vow of a Nazirite, they would shave their head and they would offer it as a sacrifice. Now, one of the most well-known people in the Old Testament who was called by the Lord to live under this Nazirite vow throughout his life, his name was Samson. And you can read about Samson in the book of Judges. His mother and father were told that their son was to have a unique calling upon his life. And Samson, when you read about him, he was a powerful man with such tremendous potential. In the book of Judges, you can read of some of his amazing victories and some of the things that Samson was able to do when he was empowered by the Spirit of God. Now, some have made the mistake and assumed that Samson's strength was found in his long hair. But that was not the case. Samson's strength was found in his consecrated life to the purpose and plan of God. And what's so tragic about the story of Samson is that although he knew what God required of him, not to go, for example, near any wine, the first scene opens in Samson's life, and where is he? Act one, in a vineyard. Like, Samson, why are you grapes, raisins, vineyard? I'm not touching the grapes, I'm just looking at them. That's a dangerous place for a guy who's got this kind of calling on his life. You have no business being in that environment. You know, you might stumble. You're supposed to stay away from that. But then he's in the vineyard. But then the next scene opens up and he's killing a lion. And then the next scene opens up and he's sticking his hand in the dead lion and finding something sweet. You know, you can find sweet things in among dead things. There's something sweet even about sin. You can find something that's temporarily satisfying, but it's dead. And so Samson sticks his hand in the carcass of this lion. He thinks, this is really good honey. And then he sees his parents, and he gives his parents some of the honey from the dead carcass, but doesn't tell them where he got it. So now he's not only affecting himself and defiling himself, but he's defiling other people. And that's always the way it is with compromise. It doesn't just defile you, it defiles other people, even if they don't really know about it yet. And then the next thing you find, Samson just not only messing around with dead animals and hanging out in the vineyard, but then he starts pursuing ungodly women, and you know where that got him. I mean, that just got him in a whole mess of trouble, and eventually Samson, although he was so strong and was able to have such great victories, he could never overcome his flesh. And so he ended up with this woman named Delilah, who he loved, and you remember Delilah, she really didn't care about him, she just wanted the money. And so these guys approached her and said, listen, if you can find out the secret of Samson's strength, we will pay you. And she said, oh, no problem, I'll figure it out. And so, you know the story about Samson and Delilah. It's tragic. The guy is just such a fool. Starts talking to her and, you know, Samson, tell me where your strength is, you know. And I don't know if she sounded like that, but maybe. Just starts nagging on the guy. And then he starts giving her hints. Well, if you must know, if you tie me with ropes, I'll be as weak as any other man. And so that she, you know, he's sleeping. A sound sleeper, this man, Samson. Tied him up with ropes. And when he woke up, she said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he's tied up. And he snaps the ropes. And then the Philistines run away. And then she continues to beg him, tell me where your strength is, Samson. Well, you know, if you tie me with new ropes. You know, don't use old ones, but if you know, okay. So then he falls asleep again. And the guy is just, what kind of relationship is this? I mean, this person ties you up and you wake up. You're like, what happened? I can't move. The Philistines are upon you, Samson. He just flexes, bah, you know, snaps it. She says, Samson, you really don't love me, do you? Obviously, you just keep, you know, playing around with me. And Samson says, listen, if you must know, and he starts telling her, well, if you weave my hair in a loom. Again, a problem. Samson's sleeping, and she starts weaving his hair in a loom. And she's asking him, Samson, tell me where your strength lies so you can be afflicted. And this is a really messed up relationship, right? But he's just, you know what the problem is? He's in bondage. And when you're in bondage, you don't see how bad it really is. You don't know how far away you really are. And Samson says, well, if you weave my hair in a loom, I'll be as weak as any other man. So she does. And so the Philistines are upon you, and he wakes up with a loom in his head, and he still is able to chase the Philistines away. Then she just really pours it on Samson. You don't love me. He says, all right, let me tell you. If you shave my head, I'll be as weak as any other man. So he goes to sleep. She shaves. How do you go to sleep with someone shaving your head? I don't know, but she cut his hair off and said, the Philistines are upon you. And it says that when Samson got up, as before, he didn't realize that the Spirit of God had departed from him. And he was taken by the Philistines, had his eyes poked out. He was chained to a mill, and he was grinding in a mill like an ox. And he was the joke of all of the Philistines as they laughed at him and what he had become. You see, with Samson, the problem is that instead of having a consecrated life, Samson was willing to live a compromised life. And one compromise led to the next, which led to the next, which led to his ultimate demise. Of course, the story of Samson didn't end there. You remember at the end of his life, he asked the Lord to give him just, Lord, give me one more chance. Just give me one more opportunity. And you remember he was led to the pillars where all of the Philistines were gathered. And with all of his strength, he just prayed, God, give me one more opportunity. And he pushed the pillars down and killed more in his death than in his life. But the interesting thing is, surprisingly, when you come to the hall of faith, guess who's listed there? Samson. The other side of the cross, Samson is listed in the hall of faith. But it didn't have to be that way. Instead of a consecrated life, a compromised life. Folks, listen, although the Nazarite vow is an Old Testament concept, there is a New Testament truth in this, living a life that's actually consecrated and separated for the purposes of God. You remember when Jesus said to his disciples, when he encouraged them to follow him, he said in Matthew 16, he said, if anyone desires to come after me, then let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life, then lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It was this invitation that Jesus gave to a consecrated life set apart for his purposes. He didn't force it on them. He said, if you have the desire, this is what it means to follow me in this way. And they followed. I think of what Paul said in Romans when he said in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, your life, as a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. So it is this New Testament concept of committing myself and saying, God, I'm yours. I want a consecrated life. I want a holy life separated for your purposes. I think of Paul's letter to Timothy, his final letter, 2 Timothy, when he emphasized that holy calling in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, when he said that God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. What kind of life do you want to live? What kind of life do I want to live? Do I want to live a consecrated life or a compromised life? And the end result of both of those lives will reveal themselves in time. Now, following this Nazarite vow and the completion of it and the offerings that were offered, if you look down now into verse 22, as we're giving kind of an overview here in Numbers, in verse 22, we move from the Nazarite vow to the priestly blessing. Look at verse 22. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace, or be gracious unto you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. The role of the priest was to speak to God on behalf of the people, and then to speak to the people on behalf of God. He was the go-between. In this sense, he was the mediator. The Lord revealed to Moses that it was his desire to bless his people. Now, make note of that fact, that God's desire was to bless his people. That was something in the heart of God. Listen, he said, tell Aaron, tell the priest that I want them to bless my people. And this is how I want you to bless them. And this is what I want them to know about how I feel about them. Sometimes we have the misconception about God that he is simply there to angrily critique us when we mess up. Or he's always upset with us, constantly frowning, just thinking, I wish you'd get it together down there. I did everything, sent my son. He rose from the dead, sent my spirit, gave you my word. I thought you'd be perfect by now. You know, it's as if that's how he sees us, is that's how he looks upon us. And the truth is, God's not upset with us. We're his children. He loves us and he desires to bless us. Why? Because he's just good like that. He's good. He wants to bless us. And sometimes it's hard for us to receive that. You ever had those moments in your Christian life when you thought, I'm doing so good with the Lord? Surely there's a blessing coming. I feel it. I think any day now, I'm going to get a blessing. And you're anticipating it? Why are you anticipating the blessing? Well, if you must know, I've been reading my Bible. my journal is pretty packed with notes and insights and prayer requests for people. You know, you think, I got a blessing coming. Maybe you don't verbalize that, but in your mind, you think, I'm getting, and you are blessed as you're reading and you're studying, you're growing. I'm in fellowship, I'm serving. I mean, it's just, there's a blessing attached to that. But you, sometimes we think we deserve it. And then, have you ever had a blessing when you didn't deserve it? When you knew if ever there was a day that you could have received a blessing, that wasn't the day because you were just not worthy. And you knew when the Lord blessed you, it was just like, wow, I'm really not worthy of this, am I? No, John, you never have been, but I love you anyway. And you just realize how gracious, how good he is, and that he desires to bless us, not because of how great we are, but of how gracious he is. The Lord said, I want to bless my people. And then not only tell them that the Lord bless you, but look at this, the Lord keep you. That speaks of God's protection over his people. It's a concern, like a shepherd watching over his sheep, protecting them. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life, Psalm 121 verse 7 says. Watches over us, keeps us. Have you ever been keenly aware of God's protection over your life? You ever just had those moments when, man, the Lord really protected me right there. I mean, I could have crashed into and those people and the Lord, I don't know what happened, but God's hand was upon me. Or you were somewhere and you just sense, boy, the Lord protected me from that. Or the Lord kept me from that. I'm so thankful for God keeping us. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. Aren't you glad? God never just goes, hey, I'll be back in a second. I'm going to take a nap. You just see how it goes. I'll be back. See, I mean, he never slumbers or sleeps. He's always awake. He's aware of us. He's cognizant of our situation and he protects us. He's got his eye on us. It also says that he will make his face shine upon you and lift up his countenance on you. That those two phrases together, listen to this. It speaks of God's favorable attention toward us. Let me give you an example. When you see someone and your face lights up, when you see them, your face lights up, your countenance changes, you're excited to see them. That's how the Lord feels about us. He lights up, as it were. His face shines in that sense, lifts up his countenance when he sees us. It's amazing to think of that the Lord favors us in that way, God's favor. Again, some people try very hard to earn the favor of God. I gotta earn his favor. And they fail to realize they actually have the favor of God. Blessed is the person that realizes they have God's favor upon their life. Again, because God is good, because he is gracious. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you, giving us what we don't deserve. God's grace saves us, sustains us. It's everything that we need. God's grace, sufficient for us. In addition to his grace and his favor and his blessing, he wants to give you peace. Give you peace tonight. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. When your mind is stayed on the Lord, there's peace there. When you take your mind off the Lord and off his word, suddenly you find yourself troubled and about many things, but the Lord wants to give you peace. Jesus, you remember, he said there in John's gospel, the 14th chapter, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He wants to give you peace. Folks, this, I want you to think of this tonight. The Lord loves you. He loves to bless you. He favors you. He shows you grace and he gives you peace. That's the God that we serve. And our worship and our service is a response to that right there. Not because I have to earn it, I already have it. And my response is to who he is and what he provides, the blessing of the Lord upon our life. I'm so thankful for his blessing. Now, as you move into chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, it says, it came to pass when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle, that he anointed it, consecrated it, all its furnishings and the altar, all its utensils, he anointed them and consecrated them. Then, after all of that, then the leaders of Israel, the heads of the fathers' houses, who were the leaders of the tribe over those who were numbered, made an offering. They brought their offering before the Lord, and this was 6 covered carts, 12 oxen, a cart for every 2 of the leaders, and for each one an ox, and they presented them before the tabernacle. In verse 4, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Accept these from them, that they may be used in doing the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall give them to the Levites, to every man according to his service." At this point, you remember from previous studies, the tabernacle, that large tent of meeting, that place of worship that God had given Moses instructions. This is how it's to be built. This is what's to be inside it. These are the things, the furniture that's to be placed in it, the Ark of the Covenant, and all of the priests that are to serve in there as the people come and worship. All the preparations have now been made. It's complete. It's done. But before they could use it, there was a couple of other things that needed to take place. And so we find here that the leaders of the nation, the heads of the tribes, they bring gifts in order to help with the service of the temple. And so they present them, and they present these things, and then there's instructions. Moses is to take these gifts that were offered, and he was to use them for the Levites so that they could do the work of the ministry, so that they could be provided for. It was full-time. These guys were full-time ministry, around the clock, as it were, and so this was their provision so they could do the work that they were called to do. And there were 3 different families, you remember, that served in the priesthood, and so each one of them would receive a certain portion that would be given to them. And if you are to read through, and I'm not going to do it for you, but you can do it on your own, in verse 11 through 88. I mean, if you read through this entire chapter, what you have here is an inventory of all of the things that were given. These are the things that were brought. These are the things that were to be used in the ministry of the tabernacle and for the Levites. So there's an inventory, a full list of what is given. And let me just say this. Sometimes you think, man, this is a long list. 88 verses. Why did the Holy Spirit see fit to write this down? Because listen, anything that's given, God takes notice of it. God marks it. Whether it's big, whether it's small, no matter what it is, God looks at what's given. He documents it. He takes note of it. He's concerned about it. And so he marks it down. And I'm going to tell you what's involved. This is an overview of what was given. A silver platter, a silver bowl, fine flour with oil, a gold pan, a bull, a ram, a lamb, and goats. There you have it. That's what was given. And all of these things were necessary for the ministry of the tabernacle to take place. These gifts that were offered were used for God's purposes, so the ministry could continue. And the people that were to give them, listen, they were giving them willingly and cheerfully for the work of the tabernacle and for the ministry. Every family participated that the ministry could continue. And you know something? Whatever we give to the Lord, he takes note of it. And the way in which we're to give to the Lord is the same way, willingly, cheerfully. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. The actual word is hilarious. You can give the Lord with a smile or don't give at all. If it's begrudgingly, or you feel like, you know, somebody's putting the pressure on you, keep it. But if you can give to the Lord willingly and you want to invest in the kingdom of God, praise the Lord. And God takes notice of that, and there is great reward in that, and it assists in the work of the ministry and the fruit to our account. Now in verse 89, it says, "Now, when Moses went into the tabernacle of meeting to speak with him," that is to speak with the Lord, "he heard the voice of the one speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the ark of the testimony from between the 2 cherubim. Thus he spoke to him." Moses goes into the tabernacle. And he goes in to the tabernacle for the purpose of speaking with the Lord. And in that, I see that Moses, in seeking the Lord, was intentional. It was intentional. He just didn't go into the tabernacle to go into the tabernacle. He went into the tabernacle for the purpose of hearing from the Lord. He was intentional. And the Ark of the Covenant, you remember, it represented what? The throne of God. Inside the Ark, what was in there? The 10 Commandments. The law. What was on top of the law? The mercy seat. I'm so glad mercy covered the law. I mean, if it was just an open box with no mercy seat, God's going to speak to Moses on the basis of the law. Really no need for you to come in there because you can't stand in front of the law. But when there's mercy atop of the law, and then when the high priest would come in, he'd apply blood on the mercy seat, and the Lord said, "I'll speak to you from that place of mercy. This is the throne of God. It's a throne of mercy. And so Moses comes into this holy place and he's intentional. He wants to hear from the Lord. And not only is he intentional in his seeking of the Lord, but I also made note of the fact that he was attentive, because it says here that he heard from the Lord. He was intentional in that the purpose was, I need to hear from the Lord, but he was also attentive. He was listening. He was listening. And the Lord spoke to him from this place of mercy, from his throne. Folks, tonight, listen. The Bible tells us that we have access to the throne of God. The writer of Hebrews tells us that we can come into his presence anytime we want. The holiest of holy places, we have access because of the blood of Jesus. And he meets us on the basis of his mercy. I'm so thankful that he meets me. He invites me. Let us come, the Bible says, boldly before the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find help in time of need. It's an invitation. But do we go in intentionally? Do we wake up in the morning with Bible open, intentionally saying, God, speak to me today. I'm anticipating you to speak to me because you said you would. And you're speaking to me because you're merciful and you're gracious. And again, you love me. It's not like when you wake up and you go to meet with the Lord's like, oh man, are you back? Did you schedule this? Because I got a lot of stuff going on. You know, and the Lord is just like anticipating your arrival, excited to see you, lifts up his countenance, longs to see you, longs to hear from you, wants to speak to you. The question is, are we listening? Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit would say. And so Moses comes intentionally, and in that place, the Lord speaks to him from above the mercy seat. Wonderful. Now in chapter 8, it now deals with the preparation of the Levites. And the Levites, you remember, they were selected by the Lord to serve in the tabernacle to assist Aaron, and so that he could minister effectively. And their calling came from the Lord. It was a privilege. It was an honor. And once they were called, they needed to be cleansed before they could serve. Look at what it says in verse 6 of this chapter, or verse 5, rather. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them ceremonially. Thus you shall do to them to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purification on them. Let them, notice this, shave all their body and let them wash their clothes. So make themselves clean. These men who were called to serve, first of all, before they could serve, they had to be cleansed. They were called and then they were cleansed. I like that. Guys, listen, it was mentioned tonight in worship. Thankfully, we don't have to clean ourselves up before we come to the Lord. I come to the Lord and he cleanses me. Some people try, well, I'll come to the Lord. I just got to clean up a few things in my life. And when I do that, then I'm going to come. Do you know something? You can spend your whole life trying to cleanse yourself up. If you just come to the Lord, let him do the cleansing. He is far more capable than we are. Some people want to try to get it together. The Lord says, you're never going to get it together until you come to me and I'll help you get it together. Come as you are and watch as God cleanses you. So here they're called. But then after that, they're cleansed, they're washed, they're cleansed. And then after they're washed and after they're cleansed, then they are to be presented to the people. There's an offering that's offered up. There's an offering of atonement for their sin and so that they can minister effectively. But the interesting thing is, if you look down at verse 10, it says, so you shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. So they're called, they're cleansed, then they're presented to the people, and everybody lays hands on them. And it's interesting because the Levites are actually presented, it says, like a wave offering before the Lord, as a living sacrifice before the Lord, before they go into their service. It's almost like this picture of ordination. You have the people, God's already called them, he's already cleansed them, and now the people are recognizing the calling upon their life, laying hands on them, and then they enter into the ministry, in this sense, to serve the Lord. And you know something? That's really how it is. I mean, in a sense, and even in the New Testament sense, the Lord's the one that calls a person. The Lord's the one that ordains a person. The Lord's the one that equips the person. And then the people realize, oh, that person's called and that person's ordained. I guess we'll ratify what God has already called and ordained. Basically. And that's what happens with the Levites here. Atonement is made for them. They're cleansed. They're presented like a sacrifice to the Lord. And then, if you look down at verse 15, it says, and after that, the Levites shall go into service, the tabernacle of meeting. So you shall cleanse them and offer them like a wave offering, for they are wholly given to me from among the children of Israel. I have taken them for myself instead of all who open the womb, the firstborn of the children of Israel. I love that. In fact, I underlined that in my Bible when it says after that. After what? After they were called and after they were cleansed and after they were presented, then they went in. In other words, folks, listen, there was a time of preparation. God was preparing them for what he was calling them into, but they had to be prepared for that. Some people just want to walk into to ministry and think, well, I can do it. I don't really need any kind of, I can just, you know, just presumptuously walking into something, taking something unto yourself. Listen, the Lord's the one that's got to call you. The Lord's the one that's got to equip you, and there's preparation involved. And so they're cleansed, they're called, and then they're presented. And then after that, they enter into the service of the Lord. Now, as the chapter continues, what you find, if you go down through the chapter, that Moses and Aaron, they do exactly what the Lord told them to do. Basically, these are the instructions. This is what I want you to do. Call them, cleanse them, present them. And then they call them, cleanse them, present them. And they enter into the ministry. It's also worth noting that there actually was an age limit on how long the timing which the Levites would serve and how long they would serve. Look at what it says down in verse 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this is what pertains to the Levites. From 25 years old and above, one may enter to perform the service and the work of the tabernacle of meeting. And at the age of 55 years, they must cease their performing this work and shall work no more. So retirement for the Levites was earlier than back then. But listen, this is hard work. I mean, if you look at what the Levites had to do, and all that they were involved with and animals and everything that was required of them, that was hard work. And so after they had served their time, they would step down from that ministry. In verse 26, they may minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of meeting to attend to needs, but they themselves shall do no work, lest you shall do to the Levites regarding their duties and basically their responsibilities. There was a time frame, there was a season in their life when they were to serve in this capacity. And then later on in life, there was a different season and they were to serve in a different capacity. You know, something I've found in my walk with the Lord, I believe that there are seasons in which God works in our lives in different ways. You know, seasons in our life, maybe early on when God's doing this kind of a work. And this is right now, this is the season God has me in, and I'm going to be faithful in this season. And then as you progress, the Lord, this is a new season with the Lord. And it's something, maybe it's a little different, but you're still serving the Lord in some capacity. And then later on in life, now you're serving in a different capacity. Here's something I know. I'm not going to be able to pastor forever. I mean, I can't pastor forever. There's a season in which I'm able to pastor. I mean, listen, Lord willing, I've still got a few good years left, but nonetheless, I've watched other men who are ahead of me in this journey and in this calling. I've seen them transition out of pastoring churches to going around and ministering to churches in their older years, able to be a blessing and an encouragement to others who are coming right behind them. And I think that's wise. I think that's wisdom. I see that, and I see the benefit of what they're doing and how the churches are edified as they go around and minister later on in life. They're not done serving the Lord. They're going to serve the Lord as long as they'll serve until he comes for them, but it's in a different role, in a different season, in a different capacity. And I think that's something that's worth noting and being aware of. But I'm not going anywhere, so just you're stuck with me for a while. Anyhow, chapter 9, the Lord now gives instructions to his people to once again keep the Passover. And this is actually their second Passover. Look at what it says. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they came out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it. So Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all the Lord commanded Moses. So the children of Israel did. You remember the first Passover, it was in Egypt. The first Passover, you remember the Lord told them that final plague was making its way through Egypt. You need to take a lamb. You need to sacrifice that lamb. You need to take the blood of the lamb, put it on the outside of your door. And when the Lord sees the blood, then he'll pass over you. That was the first Passover. The Passover lamb was offered. The blood was applied. And so when death came through and took the life of all the firstborn, you remember, in judgment of Egypt, Israel was protected because of the Passover. And from that day on, that was the day they were delivered out of bondage. From that day on, even to the present time, every single year, they still, right now, celebrate the Passover. And so this was the second Passover. And so the Lord said, make sure that they keep it. And so they kept it, just like the Lord said. Now, something came up interesting during this particular Passover. It says in verse 6, there was a problem with defilement. This is like a first, if you would. Look at what it says in verse 6. Now, there were certain men who were defiled by a human corpse so that they couldn't keep the Passover on that day. And so they came before Moses and Aaron, and they said, these men, we've become defiled by a human corpse. Why are we kept from presenting the offering of the Lord to his appointed time among the children of Israel? So this is the first. I mean, these guys wanted to keep the Passover, but they ended up being defiled by a corpse, and that makes you unclean. But they still want to keep the Passover. They still want to celebrate it. They still want to be reminded of it. And so they asked Moses and Aaron a question. This is the first, and they've never been asked this question. So I love how Moses responds, because in verse 8, it says this, and Moses said to them, stand still, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you. It's not like Moses immediately had an answer for the situation. Here's what you do. He just said, stand still. I need to hear from the Lord on this. And it's okay if you don't have the answer to a particular problem or particular question to say, I don't know. Stand still and let's see what the Lord might say. I love that Moses, I mean, this is the guy that goes in the tabernacle and talks to God. This is the guy that goes up on the hill and, you know, comes down with his face on fire. I mean, here he's saying, I don't know. Let's wait and see what the Lord has to say about this. And I love that he's still, you know what I love about this? Moses is still teachable. Teachable. You never want to get to the place where you have go read this verse. I'll talk to you later. I mean, you never want to get to that place where you just got it all figured out. You're the answer man for everything, because you're not. And neither am I. Moses was teachable. So just stand still. And you know something, guys? Sometimes if you're going to have an answer from the Lord, you got to be still. That's hard for us. We are very active. We always want to be on the move. I can't stand still. That's idle. I can't wait. I got to do something. Yesterday, we don't want to be still. But sometimes remember the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. And sometimes you just have to stop everything, put everything in park and say, I got to hear from the Lord. I'm not going to be forced to make a decision because you're pressuring me. I'm going to wait, and I'm going to wait to hear what God has to say. And if God's not giving me an answer, then we're not doing anything until he tells me. And so it's okay to be like that, just to be still. I love Moses says, be still and let me hear what the Lord will command. Sometimes you're not hearing because you're never still enough to listen. But if you're still and you're quiet and you're listening, God can speak. And look what it says, verse 9. Then the Lord spoke to Moses. I love it. Let me be still. Let's see what the Lord says. And God didn't disappoint. He spoke to him, and he'll speak to you. He'll make his will and his plan clear. And so he says, speak to the children of Israel. If anyone of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover. And so that was the answer. They needed an answer, and the Lord gave them the answer, told them what to do. But then in verse 13, but the man who is clean and is not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people, because he didn't bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. And that man shall bear his sin. So here you have a man that was unclean because of a corpse. Lord said, hey, you can still keep the Passover. But then you have somebody who was already clean and said, I don't want to keep the Passover. I mean, that's crazy. Why wouldn't you want to keep the Passover? The Lord's requiring it, asking it of them. This is a blessing to be reminded of this. Those who were clean, but yet they neglected this commemoration of their deliverance from bondage and death. Maybe they just took it for granted. Maybe they didn't see it as being important. It reminds me, in one sense, I think, you know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of communion. As often as you take this bread and drink this cup, remember me. Some people, communion, it's not that big of a deal. It's a real big deal. Jesus said it was. It's important to partake of communion. It's extremely significant for us as believers. We're clean. This is a reminder to us of how we've been cleansed, of how we've been delivered. We ought to take it very seriously. It's important to us as God's people. And so Moses was directed by the Lord as he was still. But not only was he directed by the Lord by being still, but also the Lord had a unique way of directing the children of Israel. You know how? By a cloud. By a cloud. A pillar of fire by day and a cloud, or pardon me, it's a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. Listen to this, verse 15. On that day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of testimony. From evening until morning, it was above the tabernacle. It was like the appearance of fire. So it was always the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Now, whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that, the children of Israel would journey. And in the place where the cloud settled, the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey. At the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. So it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped. And according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. You get the idea? When God moved, they moved. When God stayed put, they stayed put. Just all they had to do was keep looking up. There's a cloud out there. Okay, we're staying here. We're not moving. We're camping right here. This is the spot. It could be a few days. It could be many days. But the important thing was to be led by the Lord, to follow his leading, to make sure that they were looking up, to know when the cloud was moving, when it was time to stay, when it was time to move on. And I think that's important. In our walk with the Lord, we just keep looking up. We just keep looking to his word. We just keep looking. Lord, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to stop right here? Okay, I'll stop right here. Do you want me to keep moving in this direction? Okay, I'll keep moving in this direction. Lord, lead me. And again, he doesn't lead us like a cloud. You don't have your own personal cloud out in front of your house. That would be awesome, but it's not there. It's not like that. But you do have a Bible, and you do have the Holy Spirit. And God has ways of leading us through his word and by his spirit. If we'll seek him first, he'll guide and direct us. Listen, some of you guys here tonight, you need direction. You're asking the Lord, what do you want me to do? Keep looking up. Keep looking in the word. Keep seeking the Lord. He won't disappoint you. He'll be faithful to show you. And if he just says stay put, then stay put. Sometimes we think, Lord, I've been staying put a long time. I'm tired of camping here. Can we move the campsite? Just a little bit maybe? Over here? Different job perhaps? Different place? Lord, can you move the cloud already? And sometimes, you know, it's those, God has us in that spot because he's teaching us things that he couldn't teach us over here. And there's certain things that he's doing right now in this moment before he tells us to break camp and move to the next. You know something else? One day we are going to break camp, and I mean break camp for good. Can't wait for that day. Breaking camp. Going home to be with the Lord. And so the people had to be attentive. Whether it was a month or a few days, they just needed to look to the Lord. And as long as they looked to the Lord, they would be right where God wanted them to be. As long as they looked to the Lord. Right where he wanted them. And that's the place you want to be. Right in the center of God's will. Not outside of it, but right in the midst of it. Well, finally, in chapter 10 this evening, the Lord spoke to Moses. Did you notice how many times we've read that? The Lord spoke to Moses. God's just speaking to Moses. Just every chapter, just speaking to him. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. And when they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle meeting. But if they blow only one, then the leaders and the heads of the divisions of Israel shall gather to you. And when you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall begin their journey. When you sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie in the south begin their journey, and the sound of the call for them to begin their journeys. And when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, it says, but not the sound of the advance. I mean, this is very, God says, make a couple trumpets, all right? That's where we're going to start. Make two trumpets. What's the purpose of these trumpets? Why do we need trumpets? Imagine, folks, over 1 million people. How are you going to direct all these people? There's no sound system. There's no megaphone. You need a trumpet. And so the priests would come out and they'd blow these trumpets, perhaps like the, you know, they're these silver trumpets, it says, and they would blow them and people would know, was that two or one? Did he blow? Okay, if he blows it twice, everybody comes together. If he blows it once, just the leaders go. That was only one blast. I think I heard two. No, it was one. So all the leaders would come together. And then when it was time to move the camp, you would blow the trumpets. And I mean, just imagine these people just moving. Okay, you move, and then these people move. And it was just an amazing sight, I imagine, this caravan of over a million people moving through the wilderness and as God directed them. And so this was the use of the trumpet. Now in verse 9, it says, when you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. So there was a time when calling of the congregation, there was a time when directing the movement of the congregation, and then there was a time to sound the trumpet when it was time for war. So significant in the way in which these people were to move, and God told them to be listening. The people had to be listening for the sound of the trumpet. They had to be listening. You know, the Bible tells us something about a trumpet. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18, it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We as God's people need to be listening for that trumpet. One day it's going to sound. What's it going to sound like? I have no idea, but we're going to hear it, and we're going to be called up. I think the trumpet's sooner than we think, but it's... we need to be listening. And so the people had to be attentive, whether they're being directed, how they were being guided, how they were being moved, or whether it was time for war, they had to be listening. Finally, in verse 11, now it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle of testimony. Oh, it's moving day. It's moving day. We're moving. The cloud is moving. Everybody, do you see the cloud? It's moving. Suddenly, this is the first time they're going to journey. Got the trumpets? Got the trumpets. You got the tabernacle? Got the tabernacle. There goes the cloud. All right, pack it up. This is the first time. And so it says, and the children of Israel set out from the wilderness of Sinai on their journeys, and then the cloud settled in the wilderness of Paran. So they started out for the first time, according to the command of the Lord, by the hand of Moses. And as you go through this whole, you'll basically... everything God told them to do, how they were to break it down, who was to go first, when they were to go next, it's all listed here. You can read through and you'll find that, you know what you'll find? God is a God of order. He's a God of order. It's not chaos. It's not, and everybody's just running around like ants, you know, just going the wrong way. They are just moving because God had a plan. God had an order in which his people were to move. And you know why? He was getting them from the wilderness to the promised land. He was going to fulfill what he promised, but it was going to be according to his plan. They were going to move his way. This is how it was to be done. And as long as they followed the plan and listened to the direction and watched the cloud, which was a representation of God, then they would get exactly where God wanted them to go. You get the idea. They had to be attentive to the Lord. This was all about the Lord guiding and directing his people. Now, as they were leaving, the final thing I want you to see is in verse 29, and that is, they're on their first journey. They're taking off. But verse 29, it says, so Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. Now remember, Moses spent some time out there in the wilderness. His father-in-law was a man of the desert. I mean, this guy knew his way around. And so as they're getting ready to leave, he speaks to his father-in-law. Look what he says to him. He said, we're setting out for the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us. We'll treat you well. The Lord's promised good things to Israel. And he said to him, I will not go, but I will depart to my own land and to my relatives. So Moses said, please don't leave, inasmuch as you know how we're to camp in the wilderness, and you can be our eyes. And it shall be, if you go with us, indeed it shall be that whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same he will do to you. As Moses and the people are making their way to the promised land, he reaches out to his family member and he says, come with us. Listen, God has promised good to us. And you can share in this blessing. Come with us. You see, Moses is giving him an invitation. Come with us into what God has for us. And interesting that he says, you know what, nah, I'm gonna stay here in the desert with my relatives. I'm not into it. And then Moses pleads with him, please come with us. You ever pleaded with anybody to come with you to heaven? Come with us. Enter into the blessings that God has for you. Listen, God has good things for you. Come on, man, just, you know, come with us. I remember growing up, and this is going to take you way back. Some of you won't remember, but I'll reach back for some of you. I remember that group Love Song? I'm sure you've heard of them, you hippies. But they used to have that one song, you know, and I remember it, and it was about with one hand reaching out to Jesus and with another hand reaching out to a friend, bringing them along. That's what the church is to be doing. Man, we're holding the hand of Jesus, but we're grabbing as many people as we can to come with us. Come on. It's like Abraham, when the Lord called him out of Ur, of Chaldees, and he went to Haran, and then he brought people with him where God was taking him. Guys, that's what we're to be doing. Taking hands of people that, you go ahead, it's not, you know, I don't believe that. Listen, come with us. Tell them the good things that God has done. Moses reached out to his father-in-law. Finally, verse 33, so they departed from the mountain of the Lord on a journey of 3 days. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, I love this, the Ark, the throne of God, which is what it represented. Look at this, it went before them. I'm glad it didn't say it was behind them. It was before them. The Lord, in other words, the Lord is leading this journey. And I want the Lord to be leading my journey. I want to be following my good shepherd wherever he's leading. He knows where he's going. And notice, it went before them 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was above them by day. And when they went out from the camp, so it was, whenever the ark set out, look at what Moses would say. As the ark would move out, Moses would say, rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered. Let those who hate you flee before you. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel. And so they were at Mount Sinai, 11 months being prepared. God was ready to take these people into the promised land that he provided for them. Everything was in place. They're on their way. The journey's begun. And you'll have to come back next week to see what happens. What's going to happen to them? Stay tuned. A lot of things happen, and you can read ahead. But a lot of valuable lessons here within these things. If I were to kind of put together everything that we've seen this evening, I would say number 6, it was a life of consecration. And then receiving God's blessing. And then in number 7, offering gifts as acts of worship to the Lord, and then hearing from the Lord by going into the tabernacle, seeking the Lord, listening to him. Then in chapter 8, you think of those that were called and prepared for service. In chapter 9, you keeping the Passover, reminding yourself of how you were delivered and being teachable, led by the Lord, directed by the Lord, allowing him to lead your life. Listen, friends, each of us are on a journey with the Lord. On a journey with the Lord, and he knows where he's going. So follow him. You know, I've always been encouraged by the words of Jesus. Early on in my walk with the Lord, I just remember something the Lord ministered to me, and personally, I'm sure he's ministered to a lot of people, but I just remember the two words of Jesus, follow me. Somebody said, well, what's Christian life about? Follow Jesus. That's what it's about. Just follow me. I mean, if he would have said, John, here's 50 things, he just made it so simple for me and for us. Just follow me. And if you follow him, he'll lead you right where you're supposed to go. You may not always understand where he's going. You may even want to get ahead of him and say, Lord, let me direct you and tell you where I think we should go. No. It's best just to follow him and let him guide and direct your life on this journey. Ultimately, the journey is going to end in glory. So let's continue to follow the Lord. Father, thank you tonight. Lord, we do want to follow you. Thank you, Lord, that you want to lead us, guide and direct us. Lord, we need you. Thank you, Lord, that you know our beginning and our ending and everything in between. You know the purpose and plans that you have for us, and they're good. You said that in your word. And so, Father, this evening, if you've got us in a place where we're just to stay put, to wait, then so be it. If you're moving the cloud, sounding the trumpet, Lord, then help us to follow according to your plan and your purpose for us. We thank you and we praise you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Will you stand with us? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.